Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, hey, we're starting a new series today called Christmas in July, Emmanuel, God with Us. And of course, you know that Jesus is called Emmanuel. And at the very beginning of the gospel, we hear Jesus called Emmanuel. And Matthew will unpack all that that means all through the gospel that he tells us. So we're starting today, the first Sunday in July, and every Sunday in July after. So if you cannot catch us online each Sunday, remember that all of these messages from this series and other series that we've done are on our YouTube channel, Shanghai Community Fellowship. Put that into the search engine in YouTube, and it'll take you right to our channel, and you can catch all five messages from this series, Christmas in July, Emmanuel, God is with us. All right, now in the gospel, which is given by Matthew, now there's a gospel given by Mark, right? And there's a gospel given by Luke and a gospel given by John. We know that. We learn that God is with us in the person of Jesus. You know, each one of the gospel writers emphasizes different things about the gospel of Jesus. And there are many things, actually. There's an angle, a presentation of the gospel, the one gospel of Jesus that's presented to us by each writer. One of the things that Matthew is drawing our attention to is that in Jesus, God is with us. And that's pretty significant. And as we go on today, we're going to see how that is so significant and why that's something to be glad for, something to celebrate, and something to embrace. So at the very beginning of the gospel that Matthew tells us, right there in the first few chapters, we learn that Jesus's name, and he has more than one name, Jesus's name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's something that can't be overlooked. It's not just another name. It's telling us something about not only Jesus and who he is, but what God the Father is planning in and through Jesus. In Christ, God is with us. And when you get to the end of the gospel that Matthew is telling, we have the adult Jesus telling us that he will be with us, even to the ends of the earth, right? So it begins with our being told that the name of Jesus is God with us, and it ends with the adult Jesus telling us that I will be with you. And of course, Jesus is God. Now, everything in between is Matthew telling us and helping us to understand what does it mean for God to be with us. Everything in between is helping us understand how is God with us and what does it mean, as I said, for God to be with us. All right, so the place to begin, of course, as usual, is the beginning. Beginning at the beginning is usually a good strategy. You know, by now we've heard it said or read that when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom with him. Jesus brought God's kingdom and the life of the kingdom, the nature, the character of kingdom life. Jesus brought that to us. So that's why Jesus in Mark and Matthew especially begins, and it's recorded there, that Jesus is beginning his ministry. God is now with us. And he begins that message by telling us that the kingdom has come. I have brought the kingdom. The king has brought the kingdom. The kingdom is now drawing near, and eternal life is now here and possible. Jesus has come to live eternal life, but he's also making it possible for us to live the life of the kingdom culture. Jesus has brought the very life, called eternal life, of the kingdom, which is reflected in the very culture of God's kingdom. He has brought that to this world that we live in. And that's a brand new thing. And of course, that's a very significant thing. If for no other reason, it is then the opportunity for us to reconnect with the life that we were designed and purposed to live. We were purposed to live eternal life. We were purposed and created in the image of God to live the life of God, the eternal life that characterizes the culture of his kingdom. So Jesus shows up on the earth, if I can say it that way, and he said, okay, I'm here. I gave the earth. I gave life. This is all mine. I gave all of this, but it's gotten real crazy, marred, distorted, destroyed by sin. But yet with some life, he has come. He has come to bring the fullness of life, his kingdom, and the gift of eternal life. And that's where he starts. And he's going to give us the opportunity as his image bearers to live that life as well. Recently at a prayer meeting that I was at called Holy Spirit Night, one of the people there, Grace in particular, she prayed a prayer last Monday night at this time of prayer called Holy Spirit Night. And she prayed a prayer, and she said in her prayer, she prayed that God would restore us, reset us, and reopen us. She prayed the words restore, reset, reopen. I really like that. I just kind of prayed along with her in agreement. I'd like to add one more word that begins with the letter R, and that's the word repent. So putting it all together, repent, restore, reset, and reopen. Now, at the very beginning of the gospel, as told by Matthew, he will tell us, like I said, what it means for God to be with us in the person of Jesus. Now, the whole gospel of Matthew is telling us what it's like for God to be with us. It's just going to continue to unfold as Jesus tells us the gospel of Jesus, or rather, as Matthew tells us the gospel of Jesus, in each of the five teaching panels, each of those five presentations, more and more, over and over again, and in different ways, what it means for God to be with us. But right here at the beginning, he's giving us two key points, two foundation stones to stand on to help us to understand what it means for God to be with us. And these are so significant because we have to get these two right. In a sense, it begins with these two. When we understand how God is with us, as Matthew is presenting in chapter 4 of Matthew, how God is with us. And when we get those, we embrace those, we own them, right? Well, once we own those, then the rest can fall into place. The rest makes sense. And the rest we can add to our understanding of what it means for God to be with us. So what two things are now possible because the kingdom is drawing near? What two things are now possible for us to embrace now that God is with us? Because God is with us, it is possible. Here are the two things. Because God is with us, it is possible for us to repent. And because God is with us, it is now possible for us to follow Jesus. Now you might, I don't know how this is hitting you, because you might think, that's it? It's now possible for us to repent. It's now possible for us to follow Jesus. This is what it means for God to be with us. He is making it possible for us to repent and follow him. You might be thinking, well, I already knew that. Is that good news? Let's take a closer look at what God is actually making possible by repentance and by following him. Let's not overlook what might be, at least what we think, is familiar to us, what we think we might already know. Let's take a few moments here in today's talk to take a closer look at what it means, at what is now possible because God is with us, to repent and to follow him, to follow Jesus. So what does it mean to repent? Listen to the way Matthew describes the way Jesus' ministry begins. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, the active ingredient for what God is making possible to repent is the fact that the kingdom of God has and is drawing near to us. Like a wave after wave after wave, the kingdom of God has drawn near to us and continues to draw near to us in every generation, in every nation, even where the name of Jesus is barely known. The kingdom of God continues to draw near to us and is drawing near to us even today. Repent, for the kingdom of God is drawing near and has drawn near to us. That's good news. Repent. That's good news. You and I have the opportunity to repent. It makes me think of an experience I had years ago when my niece, who is now in her 30s, but she was 5 years old. It was her fifth birthday, and Becky and I, my wife and I, drove over to celebrate her fifth birthday. And as we pulled into the driveway, she comes bursting out of the front door. She must have been looking for us through the front window. And when we pulled in and got out of our car, you know, she comes bursting out of the front door of the house with her hands in the air. And she said, "We have cake. We have cake." And she was so excited and so cute. Couldn't hold back the excitement. Same sense of joy. We can repent. We can repent. So what does it mean to repent? Now, as theologian Tom Wright says, repent does not mean to feel bad about yourself and to feel guilty. All right. And you know, if you've been around in some churches for a while, that's how we get it. We think of repentance as, ooh, you know, that's bad. You know, that's really bad. You know, because we associate it with ourselves in a way of looking at ourselves, you know, badly, like, you know, we're worms, we're horrible. You know, we look at ourselves and are consumed with the guilt and the word, and we're not sure what to do with this. We're overwhelmed before we even have the opportunity to repent. We're overwhelmed with the emotion that we associate with it. But really, at the heart of the word isn't an emotion as much as it is an action. For good news, we can repent means good news, we can change. We can change. We can turn. We can stop doing what we are doing so we can enter into God's kingdom and start following Jesus. And this is why it's good news that Jesus, that the Father, God, is with us. This is what is possible when we hear Emmanuel, God is with us. It is possible to repent and turn from our lives where God was not in those lives, where Jesus was not Savior of those lives, where he was not Lord of those lives. We can turn away from that life and do a 180-degree turn and enter into the kingdom and start following Jesus. In Jesus' day, this call to repent was understood to be an emptying of oneself. Because Jesus is present, because God, Emmanuel, is with us, we can now empty ourselves and fully surrender to the God who knows us and has made us and sent his only Son to save us. And this is good news because it is now possible. It is now possible. You know, following the picture of new birth, of becoming a Christian like new birth, or as Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, being born again, so often, and this is actually a sad thing, so often that when people become born again and following that same word picture of new birth, it's a new birth, we're all excited, here's a new baby, here's a new believer in the kingdom, but sadly, too many of us end up growing and 6 months, we're doing good, we're growing. 9 months, look at us crawling across the floor. But we get to about age 2 or 3, and we end up remaining spiritual toddlers or spiritual preschoolers for the rest of our lives. Repentance gives us the opportunity to turn away from the immature preschool Christianity that we have been living and drop the pretense and turn away from that so that we might change and be fully realized in Jesus Christ, fully mature and formed into the image of Jesus. Author Scott McKnight tells the story of a woman named Sarita Johnson who grew up in a traditional Hindu home in India. And when she surrendered her life to Jesus and made a public pronouncement of her faith through her baptism, she actually received an official notice, not face-to-face, not a family meeting, not mom and dad sitting down with her to express their concerns, but an official legal notice saying that if she would not renounce her faith, she would be vacated from the family and disowned. Alicia was a young woman who had trained as a ballet dancer all of her life, from childhood. And yet she said, I knew that God was calling me away from ballet. And when I left, when I laid that down, when I turned away from that life and I turned to follow Jesus, I experienced a peace I had never known before. Repentance is turning toward Christ to empty ourselves, to die to ourselves as daily as Jesus said, and to surrender our lives to the Father, to God, every day of our lives, turning our way from, in Sarita's case, turning away from Hinduism. In Alicia's case, turning away from something good called ballet, but something for her that had become a religion and really had kind of owned her, and she turned away from that so that she might fully follow Jesus. Repentance allows us to turn to Christ and fully surrender to Him. And here we're saying it, that is good news. And it's possible because God is with us. The kingdom of God is drawing near. So repent. Again, back to author Tom Wright. Tom Wright says, it meant that the kingdom has arrived. Don't get in its way. The kingdom has arrived and don't stand in its way. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter would stand up before the crowds of people who gathered there on that day in the city of Jerusalem, and he would preach the gospel of Jesus. He would tell them about Jesus, who they knew, who had lived. They knew his life. They knew the miracles, who died on the cross, as they declared as witnesses that Jesus was raised from the dead. He called out to the crowd that day to repent. Here's that word again. He told them to repent. And as you read more of the story, as they lived out that repentance, everything now they knew within the context of their repenting that everything belonged to God. I see that now. I can see it. My repentance has turned me away and to God, and being turned, now changing. I see myself. I see the things that I own. I see the things that I've earned. I see the things that I cherish, my degree, my family, my wealth, my properties. All that I have belongs to Him. This itself is buried in the concept of repentance and turning, taking our hands off of everything that we have, taking our hands off of it, including control, and submitting it to God. We believe and live as if He has access to everything. This characterizes what we call repentance. Repentance means reconciliation. Repentance means being reconciled. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 10, Paul is writing, I am not sorry, he said, that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Let me stop for a second. See, what's he saying? Okay, Paul is the apostle that brought the good news about Jesus to the city of Corinth for the first time, a city that had never heard about Jesus. Paul came and lectured and taught and proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and people believed. They received and believed that message the same way you received and believed that Jesus is from the Father. And you heard it and knew that it was truth, and you gave your heart to Him as you repented from the life without Him and your sinful life and turned to Him. Now, this new community that was gathered in Jesus' name owed everything to Paul, right? You told us about Jesus. And he had that position of like a father to the church. But you know, Paul would move on to do the same thing, preach the gospel and start a new church in a new city. But he continued that fatherly, pastoral, apostolic relationship with the church in Corinth. Well, some people started kind of resisting that, and one person in particular really was challenging him. And without going into the details here, it just got very ugly, and it got very filled with conflict, right? And the relationship was close to actually being broken between this new community that Paul started in Corinth of Jesus' people and Paul himself, their spiritual father. And so he wrote a letter to them to say, guys, we're all in deep trouble here. And we don't have the letter today, but we know it must have been severe because he's referring to it here. I mean, it's the kind of thing that you have to say. It's hard. It's a hard word to give. It's a hard word to hear. And that's what he's referring to. I gave that kind of word to you in that letter, and I felt really terrible about having to do that. And I knew it would be painful for you, at least for a little while. Picking it up, verse number 9. Now, I am though glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you, and here's our word, it caused you to repent. Your pain, having heard that hard thing, caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which leads to repentance, results in spiritual, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. He was talking to them about a sorrow they experienced, a grief, a grieving they experienced when they got that hard word from him. But that grieving and sorrow led them to the place where they could change, which led to their salvation. And remember, he's writing to people who are already Christians. All right, these people are already saved. They're already Christians. But that hard word caused them to be sorrowful. But in their case, that sorrow and grieving over that hard word has led them to a fuller expression of their salvation and a reconciliation to their spiritual father, Paul, and to each other. All right, the world's kind of grief, and there's plenty of grief in the world. And there's plenty of sorrow in the world. We don't get to opt out of sorrow and grief, right? Oh, no thank you on the sorrow. I'm going to live my life without any sorrow. Thank you very much. Can I get in that line? No. The world is going to bring us sorrow. There's going to be sorrow wherever we are. The world's grief and sorrow, however, does not lead to salvation. It doesn't lead to repentance or reconciliation. The world's sorrow leads us often enough to something superficial, shallow, remorseful, but no change. Have you ever been on the end of an apology where basically the person is saying to you, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to change? Yeah, I really feel bad about that. Sorry that happened, but can't really promise you that it's not going to happen again. All right, but because I don't see myself changing. Maybe you've been on the end of that kind of sorrow, or maybe you were the one delivering that. You know, yeah, I'm sorry, but this might happen again because I'm not changing. Godly sorrow leads to the kind of change that allows two people to be reconciled to each other, that allows us to be reconciled to the Heavenly Father. This kind of repentance is so effective, it led them to be blameless. Wow. It led those Corinthian Christians to be blameless. Not like the, you know, it's not my fault kind of blameless, but blameless before God. Wow, that's pretty powerful repentance. This kind of repentance leads to salvation and reconciliation and has them connected once again to the things that mattered most to them. Repentance, this turning, this change in Christ allows us, empowers us, and releases us to reconnect to the things that are most important to us as followers of Jesus. The call to repent was also given by John the Baptist. Turn, he said, turn everything back over to God. It was like a decluttering of our lives. You know, as we walk in this world, as we grow in Christ, we find more and more that we have this baggage that's just clinging to us. These habits, these sins unconfessed, this just this flesh, to use a biblical word, that we're just carrying around with us. And repentance is allowing us to declutter. Jesus is making it possible to declutter, to repent. It's good news. We have cake. We have cake. All right, here's the second thing that is now possible because God is with us. It makes it possible for us to actually follow Jesus. And that's also an exciting adventure, unmatched by any other life experience. Jesus wasn't finished. After repentance call came the call to follow him. Because Jesus is with us, it is now possible for us to follow him. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they had fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. You know, in Galilee today, the region of Galilee, it's still a region in the world, and I've been there a couple of times, there is a museum that is dedicated to one particular item. A number of years ago, when the waters of the Sea of Galilee receded because of a very severe drought, as the waters pulled back, all of a sudden they saw parts of the seabed that had not been viewed, who knows how long, centuries maybe. But what they saw as the waters receded was buried in the mud of the bottom of the sea was a boat. And, you know, of course, they saw part of, actually just part of it kind of sticking up. And they did all the testing that they do to determine the age of that, what they believed to be at least part of a boat. And it turned out to be the remains of a fishing boat from the first century, from the time of Jesus. And then as they did all this cool, use all this great equipment to kind of to look deeper into the mud, they realized that pretty much the entire boat was still preserved. And so carefully, or it took them weeks and months, I don't know how long, and they actually were able to remove that entire fishing boat. And it's so cool to see in that museum because it's not a replica. It is a real boat from the first century that Peter and Andrew and James and John would have used in their fishing business. So Jesus meets them on the shore of the Galilee as they're mending their nets, and he says to them, "Come, follow me." Now, why would someone leave their family business? Why would someone, one of the sons working for their father to support the family business, a family business that will one day be theirs, why would someone leave that? Why do Christians today decide to give up a career to become a pastor or a Christian worker? Why do some Christians today decide to give up a promotion, decide to move to another country, or to move back home, even when it's going to be costly, to turn down lucrative deals and obvious advancements in order to keep their integrity, to hold on to their faith, hope, and love? Why do we do these things as followers of Jesus? The answer is in Jesus himself. It's in the relationship. If you know Jesus, and if you have heard his call to follow him, you will do things like step out of your career to follow him. You will do things like lay down the nets that you are mending. You'll do things for the sake of the gospel and for Jesus' sake. Because of him, he's the difference. Jesus is the difference. That's why we do it. It's because of him. It's because we know him and how we feel about him and how we know him and how he knows us. When Jesus calls us to follow him, we often don't have the details of where we're going, right? You remember some of that. You remember, some of you will remember when you, and more than once, have answered the call to follow Jesus, you didn't know where you were going when you started following. They did not know. Did they really know what it meant to be fishers of people? Could they have possibly known that they would one day give their lives for him? You know, to answer the call also includes who we are. We bring in the call and the answering of the call to follow Jesus, we bring our gifts, we bring our abilities, we bring our talents, like a Moses or a David, who actually were shepherds, who brought those shepherding gifts and would one day become shepherds to God's people and the nation of Israel, or Joseph, who learned tremendous administrative abilities by working in Potiphar's house and then would use those abilities to save the nation of Egypt and to save his own people group. So we bring our abilities, our gifts, our talents when we answer the call to follow Jesus. It's a calling that will rearrange our lives, rearrange our priorities, come and follow. Our comforts are all rearranged as we answer the call to follow Jesus. The call to follow is where discipleship starts. It's the way in which Jesus gathers his disciples to himself. The nature of the call is a radical reorientation of our lives, and one that could and will look different from person to person. It's the same call for every follower of Jesus. It's the same call for every Christian. Come and follow. But it will be expressed differently as you and I, each of us, are unique. Made in the image of God, his image bearer, we are answering uniquely that call to follow. Always, of course, the same Jesus. With our call to follow Jesus comes always a call to make other disciples, to be a part of Jesus calling more people to himself. He always equips us to do that. He always provides for us to do that. And there's always, with our call to follow, a way to live so that the light also shines in and through us. And others too can become aware that the kingdom of God is near, and the same message comes from our mouth and our lives as well, as it did for Jesus. Repent. We can repent. God is with us. We can follow Jesus because God is with us. Perhaps today what we need to do is ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit moving me into greater commitment and greater surrender? Am I being asked to surrender and turn something over to Christ? A sin in my life, a habit that has control over me, a desire that is consuming me? Maybe it's a lifelong dream that you're absolutely convinced, how can I give this up? I've been doing this since I was 9 years old. How could I? But could it be that God is asking us to lay this particular net, to use that metaphor, lay it down like those fishermen did and follow Jesus? Perhaps it's a desire, perhaps it's a dream, something that is good, it's not wrong, it's not sinful, but perhaps it's something that you're being called to surrender to God. This is possible because God is with us. Have I been upset? Have I been struggling with sorrow? Have you been struggling? Is it possible? Could it be that God is asking you to follow him again? He's renewing that call for you to lay down your nets once again and follow him. You know, many years ago, in fact, the summer of 1977, quite a while ago, I was 16 years old. And in the summer of 1977, it was the summer before my senior year in high school. And my fishing business, if you could say it that way, is that I was heading off to university to study a high school guidance counseling. I wanted to be a high school guidance counselor. And that's what I intended to do. That was my plan. That was my world. That's where I was going. And yet, in that summer, I was filled with questions, some sorrow, questions, right? Why can I not move forward with this thing? Why can I not move forward with this plan? There's the university, fill out the application, head toward university and study that particular subject and move on with your life. But I could not. I could not. I was struggling. I didn't know then. But what I was struggling with was that God was calling me, and I know looking back on it, and I think I really even was aware of it at the time, calling me to lay down my nets. And for me, laying down my net was allowing God to direct me where I would go to university and what I would study. Now, that was the expression, but really at the heart of this was something that was only possible because Jesus was with me to answer the call to follow him. I knew what he was wanting me to do. I knew what he was wanting me to lay down. And I knew what he was wanting me to do in his place. It was to apply to Central Bible College and head there and to study there and pursue a full-time vocational ministry. I knew that's what he was asking me to do. I look back on that, and I look back on that struggle, and especially for lately, I've been doing more of that. And I realized at that moment, I was already a Christian. It wasn't a call to salvation. It wasn't a call to accept Jesus as my Savior. It was a call to lay down my nets and follow him, to turn from what I was intending to do and seeking his blessing over what I wanted to do, and to turn toward him completely and to follow him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know, I started that journey and I started following, and following him led me to that college, and then it led me on to seminary, and eventually that same following would lead me on to becoming a pastor of a church. It wasn't just being a pastor of a church. That's not the point. The point was the surrender. The point was the laying down the nets. The point was following as he would lead. Over the last 40 years, I've been called to lay down those nets more than once at different times. Same call. It's funny how that works. God would come and say, okay, you've got some nets. You're mending those nets. Nothing wrong with those nets. In fact, I sent you there and I gave you those nets. But I'm calling you now to lay those nets down and to follow me again. Follow me further in. Follow me higher up. I sense that God is doing the same thing again, asking me to lay down the nets once again and follow him. Perhaps your God is reminding you today that it is possible. With God, all things are possible. Because he is with us, to turn away from ourselves, to turn even from the things he has given us, they're good things, certainly to turn from sin and habits that beset us and control us, but to turn toward him and into him and hear the call once again, come and follow me. So, Father, I pray today. I thank you, Lord, for those who are here and answering this call. Those who are struggling right now, just aware. They know you. They love you. But they're aware that there is a great struggle within to lay some things down so that they might follow Jesus in ways and to places that they have never explored before. Father, reassure, let us know once again that all of this is possible because you are with us, and you are with us. We're not going alone. We're not answering our own call. We're answering your call. And when we answer your call, you will equip us. You'll help us. You'll provide for us as you did those disciples. When Peter said, Lord, we left everything for you, and you said, well, there's plenty in this life and the life to come, so there will be plenty for us as we answer the call to follow you today. Each one of us uniquely expressing our obedience unto you to the glory of the Father as the kingdom continues to draw near. We pray in Jesus' name, that beautiful name. Amen.